Now, the first topic I'd like to begin with on this subject of prayer is something that maybe you have not heard much about, but you're involved in it almost every day, and that is distractions. Good company. And the big problem there is, what do you do with them? They're like flies in the summertime. They're always around, always buzzing. You know what it is, but if I ask you, how would you define it? You'd have to think, you know. So, let's see what we can point out, first of all, about erroneous attitude that we shouldn't have, and we're expecting too much of ourselves when we pray, and maybe the impossible, like having no distractions for the next 15 minutes. Forget it. Unless you have a special gift from the Lord. And if you do, let me know. Tell me how you got it. Well, our attitude, first of all, towards distractions and dryness, so forth, should be that they are to be expected without surprise. Now, that should make you comfortable. At least half the time, because you're not responsible all the time. We'll try to pinpoint that. No one can avoid all distractions in prayer. How does that feel? But we can reduce their number, perhaps by half. Not letting you off the hook. And develop a mature attitude in dealing with them. Now, they are a serious problem for anybody that prays. All who would really persevere in prayer must be prepared to deal with this difficulty. And for that, we've got to keep the following facts in mind. One, distractions are a common experience for all who pray. Two, they must be diminished, reduced. Three, they cannot be entirely cut out. And four, we must not be discouraged by them from staying right in there praying. So, there are two things to come out of this. Be determined to remove the distractions that you can remove, for which you're responsible. Two, be patient. Be ready to endure the ones you cannot remove. Now, there are some mistaken notions that some of us have that create problems for us when we pray because of a wrong attitude. One is a tendency to excuse our distractions and give in to them instead of resisting them. And the other, to refuse to acknowledge that the dissipation of mind that a person may have, that they allow themselves throughout their daily life, that is the principal cause of wandering during prayer. In other words, if you don't exercise mental discipline over your thoughts, your imagination throughout the day, you let it wander all over creation, it will, then when you say, okay, up there, quiet. That's the first time you've said it all day, and they don't know what you mean. See, the imagination says, what did you mean down there? Maybe you can go hang. I'm on my own way. Been on my way all day. So you have not exercised self-control, and you're not about to move into it easily when you pray. All right. So then, what is a distraction? It's a lack of attention to what should occupy us at the time we're involved with something. No matter what it is, on a natural level, you want to study, say, math, chemistry, history, whatever. So you sit down to math and your mind's on chemistry or whatever subject. You're not in control. It's something like looking at a picture and then you deliberately focus on something else. Or, better yet, in our person-to-person relationship with the Lord, it's like knocking on a door and being invited in, or better yet, you're the host. So, person knocks on the door, you invite them in, you greet them, and their mouth is open, and then you walk away and leave them hanging and go to somewhere else, and there they are, stranded. Now, that's what we do in prayer when we invite the Lord into our presence, and presto, we're in South Africa, and the Lord is kind of waiting till we come back. We leave him waiting. That's what the distraction is, what it does. There are two kinds of distraction. This is where we are going to, in other words, have some peace about some of it. And the only kind we need to be concerned more about, well, I shouldn't say not concerned at all about the other, but they are voluntary distractions that we want. Voluntary means we want it. They're the kinds we're responsible for to the Lord. It's like knowing that we're in the presence of the Lord and saying, well, Lord, would you just wait a second here? I want to see how the salami's doing, how the roast is doing, and we ignore him. So it's deliberately leaving the Lord for the sake of something else. It shouldn't occupy us at that time. It doesn't need to. And so it's blameworthy because we're at fault. It involves things, persons to which we cling with affection and that are harmful because they take us away from the Lord at a time when we shouldn't. And these distractions are willfully introduced into our mind, or they may be there when we notice that we do nothing about it, even though we know it is not pleasing to the Lord. Now, a distraction like that is, while it is, may be deliberate, it's not intended, though, to be an insult to the Lord. We never do that deliberately. Only an evil person would want to do that. Because if we've invited him into our presence and have honored him in some way, it's a kind of weakness, and we are culpable for it, but it is not a serious sin. Normally, it's not a serious offense because we do not wish to insult the Lord. But it is discourteous, right? So, no one should, in other words, see them normally as a serious offense and not get uptight about it in that respect. Because it's not intended to be a deliberate insult to the Lord. And few ever intend a direct insult to the Lord in that way. Now, what about the involuntary ones? These are the ones, in other words, that we've got to try to have and try to deal with, be patient with, and see if we can somehow reduce that too. And they're called involuntary. Now, they're not sinful at all. We're not responsible. They're there in spite of our best efforts. See? Involuntary means we don't want them. So there's no question of sin about it. Their thoughts about anything, you know, and you and I, all of us have them, whatever they may be, whatever occupied you last before you come to prayer. Okay? Could be the kitchen. You're with the dinner being prepared, if that's when you pray. Or if you were at school, it could be the subject. If you were reading, it could be the book, whatever you were reading. It's still with you. And you can't put that aside all at once. Whatever it may be, they are not willfully brought about or retained when discovered. They're not a sin, so long as the will does not want them. That's why they're called involuntary. And they do not harm us as long as we don't want them. Now, if you ever think that there could be benefits to that, to involuntary distraction, well, listen to this. To persevere in prayer in spite of involuntary distractions is sometimes when we pray best. If we continue to pray no matter how bad it gets, because it's the will that counts with God. That's the love. Love is in the will and the desire to be with the Lord. That is the prayer. We may not realize it, but that is the heart of the prayer. While we were battling distractions, we were actually saying, Lord, you know I don't want this. I want to be with you. And we keep affirming that. And yet all through it, all we remember are these pesky flies were buzzing around us, you know. We didn't want the old things. And we thought it was a waste of time. And Lord was saying, son, that was great. And we said, yeah, was that right? Boy, I feel awful. Well, again, see, what pleases God, God's ways are not our ways. In his eyes, we were really being faithful. And that counted with him. Although we didn't see any results as far as we're concerned. You know, we didn't have consolation. We didn't have a sense of God's presence. We didn't feel blessed at all. But the Lord was blessed. It was that determination, that basic, deep down wish to be with the Lord. And that's what the Lord saw. So he's pleased. And that's reassuring to us when we pray in spite of the way these distractions pester us. So we say that we pray by our patience, our silence, our self-effacement, our submission, our surrender to the Lord. And we leave the time of prayer really humble and without any of those sensible feelings of satisfaction and self-love, selfish self-love, that's the way I should put it. Again, every time we turn away a distraction and come back to the Lord, we show a real love for him and please him maybe far more than when we have an absorbed attention, but that attention is rooted in a selfish self-love and saying, Lord, please pour on that consolation. Oh, it's really great. I can't get enough of it. But we're only loving the Lord because of what we get out of him, not for himself. So for this reason, then, when we continue to pray, we should never be dissatisfied with our prayer because of its many distractions. Every time we turn away from a distraction, come back to God, lift our minds to him, that is real prayer. Or it may not be the highest prayer that we'd like to achieve, but that'll come in the Lord's time. We can predict that, and we can at will create it. That comes when the Spirit leads. But how pleasing it is to the Lord. Again, every time a distraction is, we fight it. It increases our merit with the Lord, our work. It accelerates our progress. It's a victory gained perhaps over the demon who might sometimes be responsible for that. And how many acts of humility and patience we practice and resignation to the Lord. And again, when in spite of ourselves, because of fatigue, because of dryness, because of, well, it's a kind of darkness, we're going through a trying period, maybe induced by the Lord. And all this prevents us from really keeping ourselves in the Lord's presence. And yet we want to be with him more than anything else. That's like a torture. And here we're thinking, well, I guess I'm getting nowhere. Why should I spend time here? And yet we stay there. That is exceptionally pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because he reads the heart, which often we don't and are not aware of. He sees deep down the desire to really be with him while we may not be reading that. And that's what counts with the Lord. So where we may think, boy, a waste of time, and the Lord is saying, praise the Lord. You were really in there. You were with me, but you didn't know it. And again, offer the distraction to the Lord. Make a prayer out of it. If it's somebody in some relationship that bugs you, suddenly comes to mind, maybe the Lord is saying, give it to me now. Now's the time to give it. Turn it over to the Lord then. Make a prayer out of it. If it arouses bitterness and resentment in you, deal with it right away. Because you can't say, Jesus, I love you, and back there at the, wherever it is, you're ready to pulverize somebody when you meet them, then you can say, Jesus, I love you, because whatever you do to one of my least little ones, within that case, you're pulverizing the Lord. So you've got to deal with it. That may be the Lord's way of doing that. And this, distractions may be God's way of teaching us a new way of prayer. He's telling us the old way is no longer for you. If you stay there where I don't want you, you're not going to succeed. I'm drawing you now to something else. Listen, see if your heart isn't reaching out somewhere else. Follow my spirit. And that's sometimes the way the Lord does that. Sometimes the distractions that we're subject to that are involuntary have remote reasons, like illness, or a time of convalescence, or even a lack of certain vitamins, maybe vitamin B, or simply a lack of food, or sleep. And the solution there is, build up your health. You are a steward of your body. You're bound to answer to the Lord for how you take care of it. So take care of it. Don't starve yourself, maybe because you want to keep your figure, or for some other reason. Maybe you're burning the candle at both ends. So you can't expect to be a very peaceful, quiet, still person when your body is craving for sleep. And all you do during that time is bob your head. You know, that's what we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. That kind of agreement is not very pleasing to the Lord because you're not really with him. And maybe what you should do before you pray is go to bed for about an hour. Break the back of that fatigue. And then when you're up, then give the Lord your best time, not the worst. So when you're going to pray, think it out carefully. Schedule time when it's the best time, not the leftovers. Don't give over. Give the Lord your leftover time, if you can help it. And then there are other reasons, too, for distractions. Some people have what we call a psychic weakness. They're what we call morning people and night people. This is funny. You know, you ask a person, the night person, to pray in the morning, and they can't see straight. You can't even count your fingers, even if you have them all up very clearly. And they're not wide awake unless they have five slugs of coffee in them, run around the block twice, and then they're propped up and you say hello, they might answer you. And then there are morning people. They're wide awake in the morning, and night people can't stand them. And at night, oh, forget it, they're dead. Come 10 o'clock, they pull in the sidewalk. And, well, hang up a sign, don't disturb at the cost of your life. Well, what about people like that? You know, that's like praying at the wrong time, you know. For a night person praying in the morning, oh, forget it, it'll be heroic. Or a morning person, I'm going to get this straight. A morning person to pray at night, you know, 10 o'clock when they're dead, forget it. So the thing is, figure out when is the best time for you. If you're a morning person, pray in the morning. Well, it doesn't mean you shouldn't pray at all at night. You should say some prayers. And if you're a night person, it doesn't mean you shouldn't pray at all in the morning. God, it means say some morning prayers, start off the day right. But the main segment of time, the large period of time, like 15, 20 minutes, a half hour, make that your best time, when you would be fully awake and be able to give the Lord your best. Then people who are weary and nervous can't expect to give the same time they would when they're quiet, calm, and, you know, ready to give their all to the Lord. And how would they pray? How should they pray? Well, pray in ways that are suitable for them in the condition they are. Short prayer. Prayers that you can handle, and don't try to force on your mind a mental control that you don't have. So open a book and frequently consult it so that your mind won't wander when it's left alone to work by itself. Keep a book open to your favorite book, scripture, psalm, passages from Paul, John's gospel, whatever you found is very meaningful for you. Keep it open, and when you find that your mind's wandering, come back to another verse, focus on it for a while, then turn it into a prayer. But do it quietly. Don't be production-minded.
That's the way Americans are. We're on a production line. And our prayer life is often the same way. And it's got to be like Ford factory, another Ford off the line. So every 5 minutes, got to be a complete prayer. Resolution, everything all bound up in one. No. We've got to see prayer as holy leisure, time given only to the Lord, just you and I, Lord. And being present to him, the Lord being present to us, and that's it. For the self-control that we need, there are sometimes exercises that we should undertake. And we talked about, in other words, a lack of discipline and self-control. So there are some remedies for that, and these are, well, what you might call natural exercises that are part of our psychological life. A student, for example, wants to learn to concentrate. There are simple exercises that can be used that involve using our external senses. And it's very easy, and all it takes is a little bit of practice. So what I'd like you to do is follow through on this. Now, one of them involves excluding all your senses except one. Now, what we could do is begin with the sense of touch. So you close your eyes, and you put your hand on the arm of your chair. So try that. Just close your eyes, put your arm on the chair, or maybe on your knee, whatever, but open the palm wide. Now, concentrate on what you feel. Now, if you're feeling the arm of the chair, you feel the texture of the wood, if it's wood, or perhaps a plastic cover, or your clothing, and the texture of the clothing, the weave, and then the sensation of warmth, coolness, whatever, whether it's smooth or rough, and how it feels as you run your hand over it. And anything else that you can sense through feeling, just through feeling. And as you compare that, say, with how other things feel, you're making comparisons, you see, with other things that you have felt in the palm of your hand, so on. And while you're doing that, you are really concentrating. You're forgetting everything else. You don't hear a thing, see a thing, and you're just feeling. Now that's what we call concentration. And you have not had one distraction in that time. And you've done it willfully. Now that's how you build up a habit of concentration. Now another thing is, keep your eye closed, forget about the sensation of feeling, and take your hands away. Kind of fold your hands or let them lie loosely in your lap. Now focus on hearing. You must close your eyes. Now focus on hearing and just listen. Now I hear the whir of machinery, and I think it's that Coke machine out in the lobby. Now you can focus only on that. Try to listen only for that. You listen to the sound of it. It's a kind of a dull sound, distant. You kind of analyze it. Maybe compare it with other machinery that you've heard. Now switch. Listen to something else. Now I'm listening to the tape machine that's close to me. And just listening to that. Or you can listen to something else. And as you do that, you are really concentrating, excluding everything else, focusing on one thing. And you're really not distracted, because as you listen, you are focusing all your attention on that to the exclusion of everything else. Now, those are two of your senses. Now, you can also use your eye. And it's very simple. Now, you're looking at this wall behind me, and you see this sign. There are two ways in which you can look at a thing. You can look at the entire wall without focusing on any particular spot. And you do that deliberately. Just look at the whole thing. It's like a panoramic look. you don't focus on any item but the whole thing, then deliberately focus on one thing, like a letter on that banner or some other mark on the wall. Focus on it, look at it, analyze it. Don't look at anything else. Concentrate on it. Look at the color, size, shape, whatever, and really work on that. See what it looks like and so on. And as you do that, you're really concentrating only on that. You're seeing nothing else, you're hearing nothing else, feel nothing else, just that. And that's building up a habit of concentration. Another one, and it's very funny, and you shouldn't do it when other people are around. And that is, you draw little things like that. Little designs in the air, you see. Because if somebody sees you doing that, they'll say, uh-oh, we've got another one. A nut, you see. It's like the joke I heard recently about a woman trying to get a squirrel out of her attic. And everything she did could never get the squirrel out. So there were some men who were cutting down trees in the backyard. And she took one of the men took the problem out to them. And he said, you know what? He said, tell her to come out in the yard and act like a nut. All right. I've created distraction there. But you can see where that would be a very practical way to build up a habit of concentration that would put you in good standing when you really want to concentrate in prayer to eliminate distraction. But sometimes there are other reasons, spiritual reasons. And one of them is that our distractions may be due to unsuitable direction. You may be directed by someone that imposes their own ideas on you without listening to you and without considering the attractions the Lord has given you or really knowing your character or your spiritual state. And they're putting you in a kind of prayer that's not suited for you. That may very well be the source of your distraction. You're where you're not supposed to be. Or it may be due to stupidity and a kind of laxity in your life where you don't care about small things that really offend the Lord. And you can't go to the Lord then and say, Jesus, I love you. You know, say, do you really? Do you love me when you were so nasty to Mary Jane? You were nasty to me too. Or when you were unforgiving, when you're insensitive, do you love me? We don't play games with the Lord. So what we need to do is repent. We need to look into our hearts and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I was impatient driving, and I really chewed out that lady in front of me because she was in the outer lane and she was only going 40 and she should have been going 55. And so on. So we need to deal with that. Contrition, sincere humility will help us get back into God's favor. And then it may be a state of trial permitted by the Lord, as we said before, drawing us into another prayer form. Now, there are two signs for recognizing this as a trial from the Lord. One, if we are already virtuous when this kind of trial sets in. As far as we know, we don't deliberately offend the Lord, at least in anything serious, or very often anything even small. And second, that it does not hinder us from daily becoming more virtuous. We are still staying in there, we'll serve the Lord, no matter how we feel. Well, when we pray, we should also pray that the Lord will give us the grace to be free from distractions. Did you ever pray that way and ask for that? We either sit down, kneel down, whatever, to pray, and we think, I can do that just like that. But we can't pray without the Lord. We presume. But the Lord is very understanding. So we should humbly say, Lord, You said it, without me can do nothing. I can't pray without you. Please give me the grace to pray well. Now, distractions may be due to Satan. How would you know that? Well, sometimes a distraction comes with such quickness that we know it's not us. And it's something we do not want. And it's so out of character that we're amazed at it. That can be Satan. But sometimes he's very subtle. And he draws us to what he, observing us, knows that would attract us. And so very slyly he suggests a picture and may gradually draw us on a tangent. Before we know it, we're in the swamp. But a sense of presence may reveal his character. Because if we're in the presence of the Lord, there will be conflict, unrest. And so we should, if we sense anything like that, simply say, Jesus, in your name, command the spirit of evil to leave, bind him, send him to you. Invite the Holy Spirit to bring his peace and his presence. And if it is from him, it should leave. And then a help that is proper to charismatics. And that is, when you pray, start praying in tongues. Because when you do, you're bypassing your whole mental process. And you're delivering yourself over to the Spirit, letting the Spirit pray in you. And that can and does often bring a sense of peace immediately and an ability to concentrate and even to move into deep prayer. A lot of those who've been in the charismatic renewal for many years do that as a way of coming into deep prayer. So for some time, pray in tongues, pray mentally. How many of you, by the way, can pray mentally in tongues? Well, if you have never tried, try it now. See, after a while, you should be able to do it mentally. And that's easy then when you're driving, you know, or somebody really bugs you and you look pleasantly into their eyes and, you know, and they're looking at you and they're saying, what's going on in there? Why is he so happy? Yes, without moving your tongue, pray mentally. Because we can talk mentally to ourselves, you know, so we can pray mentally. We can also pray to the Lord in our own language, but we don't think that we could also do that in tongues. Yes. So if you've never done it, try it. Try it sometime during the retreat, you know. But if I don't see any response out of you when I should, I'll suspect something. Well, what do you do when, in spite of all this, they're still there? What do you do? Well, then you say, Lord, be my patience. Be my endurance. Stay right in there. Perseverance. St. Teresa, you know, the great, said, all things pass away, patience gains everything. That's especially true in mental prayer. The object of perseverance is not only the practice of prayer, but the effort of recollection during the day, mortifying our senses, in other words, keeping them in control, avoiding frivolities that will dissipate our energies and our recollection, turning to the Lord, mind and heart, throughout the day by this beautiful prayer of aspiration. You know, very simply saying, Jesus, I love you. Very short prayers, but they're instant contacts and keeping you in touch with the Lord. And then humility. Patient, trusting humility must accompany that perseverance. Dispositions like that are one of the fruits of spiritual dryness. They enable a person to share in the providential design that God uses to permit trials for our sanctification. And they soon bring great favors from the Lord. St. Teresa said, these trials bring their own reward even in this life. God does not fail to recompense these trials highly, for it is quite certain that a single one of these hours in which the Lord has granted me to taste of himself has seemed to me later a recompense for all the afflictions that I endured over a long period while keeping up the practice of prayer. She really knew what she was talking about. She spent many, 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 many hours in prayer. Well, I think that is about much that I'd add to this if we want to deal with another topic, and that is dryness. Dryness is a problem that afflicts, like distractions, everybody who sincerely prays. What is it really? Well, dryness is an emotional thing, because when we sense God's presence, it brings delight. There is an affection there. That's the emotional side of love. We sense God's consolation, his comfort. We need that. The early days of our encounter with God, he knows what we're made of. So he meets us where we are at our level, not his. He's pure spirit. We could not meet him at that level. So he comes down to the level of feeling. He allows us to feel the beneficence of his presence, like the rays of the sun. Knowing that and having that affection builds up within us an enthusiasm and a zest for the effort that's needed to live a deep relationship with the Lord. We need that. Without that, we couldn't thrive. So it's not bad, it's not wrong to want it and to rejoice in it. Now, it's that we don't have when we have dryness. That's what dryness is. It's a lack of enjoying the affection that comes with God's presence. We don't have that feeling, and when we don't have it, it does not mean that God is not there. He is there. But for us, it's as though he were not there. There's where the confusion comes in. See, we're made of spirit and body, and we're so influenced by the body part of us that when our spirit is present to God, we're not aware of it. We're really praying in faith at that time, not by feeling. So the dry period can be and is a very healthy period of growth if we understand it. But one thing we've got to be sure of is that dryness our fault. And if it is, we'd better do something. Now, how can it be our fault? Well, if we've offended the Lord and we haven't repented, then the Lord is not going to show friendship to us when we have insulted him and slapped him in the face. We've got to repent. And that's absolutely true of any serious fault, because we've broken the relationship. That has got to be restored immediately. Now, in the case of small, deliberate faults, doesn't break the relationship any more than it does in marriage when there's nothing serious in the marriage to break it, but there are little things that are done deliberately that cool the affection. See? Like he's supposed to take out the garbage, and he decides not to. And he doesn't care how she feels. Or he doesn't like burnt toast, and she keeps on giving it to him every morning. Little nagging things, you know. Don't break the marriage, but, well, you wonder. at any rate, you understand what I mean. So, in our relationship with the Lord, see, when we are deliberately nasty, but they're small things, they do cool the relationship. And we've got to deal with that. If we don't, then it's going to cool things. Cool things with the Lord means dryness. And that has got to be dealt with. So if it is our fault, then we should deal with it and ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that's harming my relationship with you? Why do I have this dryness? You won't have to wait long. There might be a real big flash, you know. Or there might be a quiet voice that says, well, have you forgiven Mary Jane? Are you still resentful? Are you still harboring ill feelings towards her? That's the way you feel towards me then. It's all that way. Whatever you do to one of my least little ones, you do to me. It's that simple. Now, if it is not your fault, then it's important that you understand how good that is for you. Dryness, you're saying? Good? Yes. It's God's way. There are a number of things that the Lord does, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit does at such a time. Inevitably, in the early stages of our prayer life, we pray very selfishly. See, because it's great to have God's love, to sense it, to feel it, to be nourished by it, and it's like honey. Now, we can't have enough of it, but we're hoggish. And we'd want that, you know, 25 hours in the day, all our life. We couldn't get enough of it. And that's the way we are. And the Lord says, when are you going to get off that bottle? You're going to be a baby all your life? We're being selfish. See, that's that selfish self-love. And it's got to be dealt with. How do we love the Lord? Only for me. And the Lord doesn't like that, nor would you. You know, if somebody loves you only for what they got out of you, you say, that's selfish. Sure it is. And the Lord knows that we're not going to grow unless we're sweated out of it. And how does he do it? Dryness. So we come one day to prayer. We say, Jesus, you know I love you. I'd give the world for you. Nothing. Cold. Are you up there, Lord? I'm waiting. Nothing. And the Lord is saying, I want to see if you love me, even though you don't feel anything. And what we should do then is say, Lord, I don't care how I feel, I love you. No matter how long this lasts. You may be able to say that in the early period of the dryness. But after a year, would you be ready to say, Lord, I don't care how long it lasts? That might be a heroic statement. But if you are resigned, those are some of the greatest hours of prayer in your whole life, because you are loving the Lord very unselfishly. And the Lord is smiling, if we can put it that way, from ear to ear. He's very pleased. And without your knowing it, you're growing by leaps and bounds. And he's doing things that you're not aware of, but you may very soon be aware of. So be forewarned that dryness is not a threat to your relationship with the Lord if it's not your fault. But be discerning as to what it means. Look for the Spirit nudging you in a simpler kind of prayer. Because at a time like that, you can pray a house of fire. You can pray like you can when you're in fervent moments. Best thing to do is pray simply. Pray the only way you can at that time. And it may be the Spirit's way of really binding you, you know, and saying, move in this direction. And he's moving you. And all you can say at that time is, Lord, your will be done. And maybe that's all you can say. You can't muster a real fervent act of love because it's not there. Because you cannot produce these feelings at will. But if you stay right in there, don't cheat on the time, you'll be growing, and it will be very blessed. And I think with that advice, you'll be safe if you don't grow faint-hearted. Progress in prayer often involves just plain old sweat and perseverance, and just being with the Lord. Not producing a lot of beautiful insights and writing a book on it or putting it into poetry. No, that's just being with the Lord. Prayer is a furnace where we are melted, molded, changed, hammered, chiseled, and formed into the image of the Lord. So don't be afraid of dryness if it is not your fault. And you will not have it only once in your lifetime. You may have it many times, depending on how infantile you are spiritually. A lot of people, without saying it, are little babies. They whine and cry when this dryness, dry period sets, and they go to everybody and complain, and they're saying, what did I do? The Lord, you know, it seems like he's putting me in purgatory. I don't do